Well, good morning. My name is Ryan. My assignment this morning is to turn the corner in our study of the book of Daniel. Up until this point, the last 6 weeks, we've been taking one chapter at a time, working through the life of Daniel. We're going to continue that in Daniel chapter 7 today. If we pause and think back at what we've already studied so far this sermon series, it's just unbelievable people, the lives of the people that we can look to, and just unbelievable stories, the way that they have ended, the way that things have transpired. I mean, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace and then walking out. You think about Daniel, who has been asked by the king to come out. There is a dismembered hand writing something on the wall. Daniel, will you please help us understand what it is? And then Daniel, who is thrown into a lion's den and then somehow walks out. I mean, these are the stories of people that really shout out loud to us, I think, a couple big themes that we have seen so far in the book of Daniel. One is God's sovereignty, God's ability to be in control, to be able to handle the events of the moment. And the second thing we see shouted out loud is just the need to trust him, to obediently trust him with where we find ourselves. Hopefully you have noticed those themes. Hopefully they have not gone in deaf ears because they were applicable to Daniel then. They're applicable to us today because of the times we find ourselves in. They're not that unlike the times of Daniel. I think we can look out at our world and see a lot of crazy. You see the crazy? Do you feel the crazy? Yeah, we do. And so we need to recognize this morning, we need to recognize the need for us to have a renewed trust in God, a renewed trust in his ability to handle everything. We don't have to step in, that he is in charge. We also have to have a renewed commitment to being obedient to what God has said in the day-to-day actions and historical context that he has placed us. I mean, this whole sermon series, this is not our home. It's speaking to the realization that our world, our country, our community, my life and your life, it's not always what it intended to be. It's not how God intended. Yet we are called to be faithful in the moments that we have been given. Much like Daniel was called to be faithful all those years ago. So these two themes that we've seen thus far in Daniel, God's sovereignty and our need to trustingly obey him, they are required for us as we turn the page into Daniel chapter 7. That's going to be our text this morning, the first 14 verses. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open that up. Scripture will be on the screen as well. When you start to turn to Daniel 7, you're going to see that it's not like Daniel 1 through 6. It's not like a lot of what you read in the Old Testament. What you see is going to be different. Now, I have to say, different isn't bad. Different is just different. Different isn't bad. Different is just different. Let me illustrate that for you. When I was growing up, oldest of four kids, or three boys and a girl, my mom had a high challenge to be able to feed us all, okay? And she did her very, very best. She's a great cook, continues to be a great cook, and she tried to balance our diet as well as she could, which meant that there was a vegetable included with each and every meal. And typically that was green beans, corn, and cooked carrots, okay? Three staples, we could swallow those down, corn, green beans, and cooked carrots. All until one day, my mom decided to change it up. She decided to offer us a vegetable that she was familiar with growing up and had grown to like. And so when we sit down for dinner, we don't see cooked carrots, green beans, corn. What do we see? Lima beans. Exactly. Who said, oh, that's exactly what was going through my mind. Of course, I didn't say that out loud because I wanted to survive the meal. But yeah, she introduced lima beans. So we had to choke those down. Okay, and it wasn't because my mom loved us less that day. She just decided to do something different. Different isn't bad. Different is just different. Okay, much like lima beans not being bad, just different. When we come to Daniel 7, we're going to see some things that kind of make us uncomfortable, things we haven't looked at or seen so far in Daniel. It's not bad. It's just different. It means that we may need to have an additional skill or two, some other things we need to be looking for as we look at this text. Here's one easy one that you may notice, one difference. In the first part of Daniel, Daniel writes in the third person. Third person just means Daniel is saying, Daniel went and did this, Daniel saw that. Okay, but in the latter half of Daniel, starting in chapter 7, we're going to see him go to the first person, which means he's saying, I went and did this, I saw that. Okay, much more personal, third person to first person. That's a small change. Here's a bigger one. Okay, we're going to change literary gears. So far in Daniel, it's been narrative. It's been stories. That's why it's easy to read them, easy to connect with the characters. Okay, but now we're going to jump from narrative to prophetic writing, to apocalyptic writing. Okay. If you heard that word apocalyptic and alarm bells started to go off in your head, hang tight. Okay, let's explain what we're talking about. It's in the Bible. It's not bad, just different. Apocalyptic literature is referring to writing that reveals, that's what that word means, is revelation. It reveals, often through symbols, what may happen in the future or how the world may end. Now, I know that nothing seems to stir up a good discussion. Maybe you would call it a debate. Maybe you would call it an argument, okay, about that kind of literature and how some people think the world is ending right now. Others may think about how the world is going to end in the future, but that's the kind of writing we're looking at today. Imagine my joy when I saw that I was assigned for this text this morning. Phil's in Florida. I get to turn the corner and preach on Daniel 7, okay? We all have our cross to bear. Mine happens to be Phil Heller, all right? But debate and division, that's not our goal this morning. Our goal needs to be similar to the goal of Daniel as he was seeing this and writing this down. It's encountering these visions and nourishing a renewed hope in God during times that are crazy, and times when it seems like God is out of focus. We're focusing on other things and not him. That doesn't mean that Daniel, as he's writing this, has all the answers. For I think in his heart, and we can see it through his writing, he had a lot of questions about the nation of Israel and God's ability to be able to hold it all together with all the persecution and chaos that he was seeing in his times. He seems to be asking the question, God, where are you going with all this? I have experienced a lot. I've been in the lion's den, but God, what is this all about? Where are you taking us? When there seems to be so much flourish and noise and posing and posting and all of the crazy and trouble. God, are you still there? Are you steadfast? God, are you strong enough? Well, I think Daniel probably needed to hear the words that he wrote back in Daniel 2. I think they're appropriate words for us today as we get into Daniel 7. If you look at Daniel 2, it'll be on the screen. In chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Daniel gets the vision. He's been asked to interpret the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar. He receives that vision, and once he receives it, this is what he says. Daniel blesses the God of heaven, saying, this is a message paraphrase here, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He knows all, does all. He changes the seasons. He guides history. He raises up kings and also brings them down. He provides both intelligence and discernment. He opens up the depths. He tells secrets. He sees in the dark. Light spills out of him. God of all my ancestors, all thanks, all praise. You made me wise and strong. And now you've shown us what we've asked for. You've solved the king's mystery." I think Daniel needed to hear that. I think we need to hear it, how big our God has been. We've sung about it a little bit this morning. So yes, Daniel 7, it's different. Not bad, just different. And it is seeking to nourish a renewed hope during chaotic times. There's another interesting thing about Daniel. It's often regarded as one of the most important chapters in Daniel, one of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament. Of course, that doesn't mean that the rest of the Old Testament isn't important. It is. We'll talk about that in a second. But what's unique about Daniel is what he does, what comes before it. All the way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they decide to take of the fruit, they decide to establish their own kingdom. God, we can do this on our own. All the way through before Daniel and then after Daniel, when Jesus shows up and he's inaugurating his kingdom. Okay, he's the God-man putting sin and death to right and inaugurating a kingdom. All of those, from Genesis 3 to the life of Jesus, they find this connection, this link in Daniel 7. We're gonna read about that just in a second. That's why I think it's so important that we have to read our Bibles. And we have to read them well, all the way through. The Bible is meant to be read through over and over and over again. Here's an example of that. My son, he reads the Bible every night, typically with my wife or I. He tends to like his mom reading it more than me. I don't know what that's about. But nonetheless, we try to read it. He's reading through the Action Bible. It's a pretty stout Bible, but it's written and illustrated as comics. Okay, it's written in a little bit more simplified version. So he's 9, so he really enjoys that Bible. This past week, we finished it. We wrapped it up. And so the question on his lips is, well, what are we gonna read now? Well, buddy, we may change up the version. We may find a different copy or translation of the Bible, but guess what? We're gonna start it over again because the Bible is meant to be read over and over and over again. It is too dense and too vast for us to just read it through one time through. When we slow down and read it over and over again, we start to see the timelines and the patterns and the symbols in the themes. They are there if we slow down and know what to look for, especially in the latter half of Daniel. When we stop and look closely, what we're gonna find in Daniel 7 is that it's, what we see in Daniel 7 is written actually before the events of Daniel 5. before the events of Daniel 5. See, the first six chapters are written sequentially. The latter visions, 7 through 12, are happening during those first six chapters. And in this case, Daniel 7 is written before the dismembered hand is writing on the wall. Okay? The vision happens before that event takes place. We also see in Daniel 7 another transition happen. Typically, Daniel is the one that is called to interpret the vision. He's the expert in the room. He's the one that comes. God gives him the vision. In this case, Daniel is the one that has the vision and has no idea what it means. He's seeking the interpretation from someone else. We're going to see that role flipped for him. See, there's so much we could say about Daniel 7. There is so much that has been written about Daniel 7. Volumes and volumes and volumes have been written about Daniel 7 and everything that it means by people all across the spectrum. A lot of people who disagree with one another that we will see in heaven someday, okay? There's lots that could be said, a lot that has been written. What I think we need to do is just read it, okay? Are we ready to do that? Let's read it. We're gonna focus on the first 14 verses. And what I like to do this morning is just read it in one big chunk, okay? One big chunk. Rather than breaking up, I'm gonna read it in one big chunk. Stay with me. We'll talk about it and we'll start to unpack it after we get through it. So I'm gonna be reading Daniel 7, verses 1 through 14. Let's get into it. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up, eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was like one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Whew, it's a lot, isn't it? I don't know if you have kids and if they need ideas for a Halloween costume that's biblically based, I feel like there's a whole lot there, okay? A whole lot there that they could pull from. Man, when I read that, I'm thinking to myself, what does all that mean? What does all that mean? And that was a whole lot. So like, what's the most important thing that I need to take away? Okay, what does it all mean? What's most important? Well, those are, I think, appropriate questions. They're the very questions that Daniel asks. He had the same questions, and he's looking around asking for someone that can help interpret it for him. An angel is there. The angel gives him the interpretation in the next few verses, if you kept reading, verses 15 to 18. This is the interpretation. Number one, the four beasts are four kings that will rise up. Number two, God's people receive the kingdom that lasts forever. That's it. All that we just read is summarized in those two statements. It seems almost too simple, doesn't it? When I read it, my attention goes to the beasts and the visions and the timetable and the churning sea and what does it all mean? Are these things that have taken place during Daniel's time or shortly after? Are any of these things still gonna take place in our world today? My mind typically goes to all the flashy details, but I wonder if sometimes I can miss what's most important. I was thinking about that this past week. one of their times that as a culture, we focus on the thing that's flashy and then we may miss what's behind it. My mind went to the NFL, National Football League. I don't know about you, but typically in the afternoons on a Sunday, my son likes to watch the games, and so I'll sit there with him. And as we're watching the game, you're going to see lots of highlights for all the different games going on, touchdowns, all that good stuff. Well, at some point, you're going to see a highlight. Seems like it's every single week where a quarterback is going to throw a short pass to a wide open receiver. There's no one on him. He's going to walk into the end zone, and then he's going to go crazy. Okay, he's going to jump up and down. He's got some sort of choreographed dance he's going to do. Everyone is going to come around him. And I'm thinking to myself, that's a professional athlete? Sure, I could do that, I think. Okay, I think. I don't want to take the hits, but I'll walk into the end zone. But then my mind goes, like, hold on. What does actually has to take place in order for that wide receiver to be that wide open to be able to score the touchdown? Well, it starts with the owner, doesn't it? You have an owner that's going to put the money, that's going to buy the team, make sure the stadium is all in place. He's then going to have to hire a general manager and a coach. They're going to have to assemble the right staff in order to bring this team forth to be able to be successful. The head coach is going to have scouts. They're going to have the right players to be able to field these teams. Especially on offense, you have to have a quarterback that is savvy and good, that can make an audible at the line of scrimmage to make sure that they're in the right play at the right time. The quarterback needs time to be able to throw the ball, and so you need linemen, the big guys up front, that are going to make sure that they do their job. And then, when all that takes place and all of that happens perfectly, then the quarterback has the ability to throw a pass to a wide receiver who gets to do all the dancing. Now, it doesn't mean that the receiver didn't have a whole part to play in the thing. It's not though the receiver didn't earn you some fantasy points if you're in the whole fantasy league world, but the wide receiver plays a small part in something much, much bigger. He gets all the attention. I mean, the camera comes swooping in. That's what everyone is focusing on, but it seems like we miss actually what's more significant, the big thing that's happening before that. As humans, I think we can get caught up in the details rather than looking at the big picture. It's something we need to be cautious of, aware of, as we look at Daniel 7 and the rest of the visions in Daniel. It's what comes to mind when I think about that, when we focus on the details and we miss what's happening at a broader scale, is the idiom, missing the forest for the trees. You ever used that idiom before? Have you heard that? Missing the forest for the trees. I think in Daniel 7, when we place too much detail or much focus on the details of the visions and the beasts and the timetable, what we're doing is we're missing the forest for the trees. I would contend that there is so much more going on in Daniel 7. So we need to make sure as we read this and we begin to interpret and apply it to our own lives, we have to make sure that we don't miss the forest for the trees. We can't be tree people, we have to be forest people. Why is that so important? Well, we need to see the big picture because we are part of the big picture. Even us now in 21st century America, we are part of this picture. I'm making a big deal about this because we can't focus so much on who the beasts are. We have to ask the better question, who is the Ancient of Days? Who is the Son of Man? The reason why Daniel 7 is so important is not because of who the beasts are or when they show up, but it's because of who the Ancient of Days and who the Son of Man are and the fact that they do show up in Daniel 7. So that's why I want to take the rest of our time this morning to really look at those two things. What are those titles referring to? Who are they referring to? And what does that mean for us today? Let's start with the Ancient of Days. That shows up in verse 9. You see it there? If you have a Bible open, Ancient of Days. It's the only time this title is ever used in the Old Testament. The only time. And it is, most people agree that it is used for God himself. Yahweh, the personal name of God. That's who we're referring to with the Ancient of Days. Other translations will say the Ancient One. The Message paraphrase states the Old One. Okay, these are great titles for God, not for your parents, definitely not your spouse. I like it this way. I've heard it said this way. Ancient of Days is a title for the God who is always previous. Think about that. A title for the God who is always previous. We read about this God at the very beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What does it say? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He is the God that created the heavens and the earth. He is the God that knit you in your mother's womb. He is described in the text as seated, white hair, a fiery throne with wheels. He's served by a multitude. He's sitting in righteous judgment. He is described this way because it again, symbol to try to help for us to visualize, help capture his essence, his character as supremely wise, as holy, as righteous, as powerful, and as judge. Notice, he isn't running around. He isn't pretending. He isn't posturing. He isn't panicked. Notice, he is present, poised, and purposeful. That is the Ancient of Days. If we jump down in verse 13, we see the second title, Son of Man. Son of Man literally means human being. It's a term used throughout the Old Testament, anytime the Old Testament is talking about normal people like you and me. Okay? Human beings, Son of Man. But when we look at Daniel 7, we'll see that this Son of Man, this human being is different. It's described differently because it says that he has a kingdom that's eternal. Most kingdoms aren't eternal. Most kings don't live forever. That's one thing to notice. The second is this, as he's coming with the clouds. You could think of it, he's riding a cloud chariot. This Son of Man is different. I don't know about you, but when you hear Son of Man, does that resonate with you? Does that ring a bell for you like you've heard it somewhere else before? My guess is it's probably not from the Old Testament use of Son of Man. It probably comes from the New Testament. Because the Son of Man, that term, the Son of Man, is used a lot in the New Testament, over 80 times in the Gospels alone, and it's used by Jesus. That's the title. When people are trying to figure out, okay, Jesus, who are you? What are you all about? He refers to himself as the Son of Man. A lot of other times, people refer to him as the Christ, the Messiah, okay, which is an appropriate term. It has Old Testament connections. It is true of Jesus, but that's not the term that Jesus uses of himself. Oftentimes when people were thinking about the Messiah or Christ, there was a whole lot of political baggage about what kind of kingdom that person would be inaugurating. A lot of thought about overthrowing the Romans, okay? But so Jesus, he intentionally says, no, I'm not adopting that title, though it is true of me. I referring to myself as the Son of Man. I'm pointing back, he's saying, back to what is described in Daniel 7. And all of this comes to a tipping point when Jesus is put on trial by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest, prior to them handing him over to Pilate. If you remember, they come and get Jesus, the Mount of Olives, they come take him, they try him. A few different people ask questions of him. Jesus is answering their questions or not answering their questions in ways that's just frustrating them. And so finally, the high priest, part of the Sanhedrin, comes to him and just puts it blankly. Puts this question right to Jesus, says, Jesus, this is in Matthew 26. The high priest said to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God. Pause there. Every time I read that, do you see the irony in that? High priest talking to Jesus, the Son of God, asking him to make an oath by the living God. None of those. He's saying, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, okay, you've said so. I see what you're doing here. You're trying to make this connection about a political kingdom and you're trying to get me in trouble. Okay. I say to you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Do you see the connection that Jesus is making? The high priest knew what he was saying. That's why they ultimately had him crucified. And when Jesus is making that connection, he's doing a lot of different things. He's taking the themes of the whole Bible and bringing them all together in himself. He's going all the way back to God's promise in Genesis 3 that there would be a human being that would stomp the head of the serpent. He connects with what he's about ready to do through his death and resurrection with that prophecy back in Genesis 3. And he's making the connection by linking the wording, Son of Man, in Daniel chapter 7 with the kind of kingdom that he was going to be inaugurating, because it wasn't going to be a political kingdom and it wasn't just going to be for the Jews. Look back at Daniel 7 with what the Son of Man, the kind of kingdom he's supposed to be, it's going to be for all peoples. It's unbelievable stuff how Jesus is able to link these together, how our whole Bible comes together. There is so much that we could study, so much that we could look at. It's layered in there. And that's, I would encourage you to do that this next week. We only have so much time. And so let me conclude with two points of application for us this morning. The first is this. The Ancient of Days has taken his seat. I think that's important for us to know. The Ancient of Days has taken his seat. Well, Ryan, why would you make that a point of application? Well, here's why. Because I don't know about you, but in my life, it's super easy to see all the ways that things have gone wrong or are broken as I look at my past, my present, and my future. I look around the world, I'm like, wow, it seems like Satan has really got a hold on these things. There's so much going wrong. All the while, I forget the fact that God is in control, always has been, always will be. And he is bringing this all to a place that he is in charge of. He's in control. He cares, he sees, he's present. And we so easily forget that. So the question for us is this: like Daniel, can we obediently trust him? Because he is seated. Are we seated? Or are we posturing and pretending and posting and posing? Can we trust him with our finances? I know it's super easy to say, let me get my financial house in order, then I feel like I'm in an appropriate place where I can give. Doesn't work that way. We have to put him first. When we put him first, all the other pieces come together. We come with open hands and open hearts. That's what it looks like to come to him with our finances. What about our careers? With the ability to say yes or no to whatever next job is next, the next position, can we trust God? Are we asking him how he wants to steward our life? What about our kids? Do we really, really trust him with our kids, raising them up, training them up well? I was talking with a friend who's 16-year-old, just got her driver's license, is gonna be driving. Can, as a mother, can you trust that 16-year-old to drive the vehicle? I won't, okay, but she needs to, okay? She needs to. Can we really, really trust him with our kids? For those of us that are single, can we trust him with meeting or not meeting Mr. or Mrs. Wright? Are we coming to him with open hands and allowing him to lead us? Okay, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's hard in the moment to see how God is showing up or if he's even present. I would encourage you to do this next week. This is something that I do periodically. I would encourage you to take an inventory of your story, your life up until this point, and connect the dots. What dots? Connect the dots of all the times that God has shown up, come through, and made himself known to you. Because I think when we take a look and actually pause and look at our stories, we'll see that he has shown up time and time and time again. For me, I think about when I was choosing colleges. And just one example. Okay, I knew I was interested in IU. There was another Christian school that I was interested in. Applied for scholarships. Didn't get the scholarship to the Christian school, so I ended up going to IU. After I'm fully committed there, then they say, actually, Ryan, you did win the scholarship to the Christian school. Okay, God, I feel like IU's the place to be. As I'm there during the first year, I'm not quite sure what next is. Okay, as I'm walking out of the Christian Student Fellowship House, I see someone has written an announcement on sidewalk chalk. I don't know if that's still a thing on college campuses, but somebody had done that, and it said, hey, here's a call-out meeting to work at a Christian camp this summer. Come if you're interested. Decided to come, ended up meeting some really interesting people, ended up getting that job. That's where I worked all that first summer. That was a pivotal time in my life to know what it looked like to do business work. I was in my relationship with my wife, or considering if that was the relationship I needed to be in. That was a refining time. So I come back to school, continue to date her, and then the story keeps going. Chapter after chapter, dot after dot, connected time and time again. So I think it's important to look back and see those dots connected. We may not be able to see him now, but because we can see how he worked back then, we have to be able to trust that he's working now, even when we can't see it. That's one point of application. Second is this: the Son of Man's kingdom is here. The Son of Man's kingdom is here. It is what we have already been singing about this morning. I had to write down the lyrics, just how beautifully this has all come together. What did we sing this morning? All hail King Jesus. On earth as in heaven, let heaven fall. His kingdom is here. What does that mean for us now? Well, that means that home isn't somewhere else. Home is not somewhere else. Our sermon series title, This Is Not Our Home, can be deceiving if you don't interpret it correctly. It doesn't mean that we look past the here and now. It doesn't mean that we hope to go to heaven and when we die and then God will just burn up everything here. That's not what it's about. It simply means that what we see and experience often isn't what God intended. It wasn't what God intended back in Daniel's time. It's not true of our time now. But like Daniel, we looked at his example and we see that we have to be faithful in the historical moment in which we have been placed. And that means that we have a job to do. Our job is not done. Our job isn't done. There is work to do. I heard recently that there is an election coming. Is that true? You heard about this? An election coming? It's got everybody all riled up, okay? When we say that our job isn't done, let's talk about the election for a second. What does that mean? It means that yes, we need to care. It means, yes, we need to be invested. Yes, you need to be praying. And yes, you need to trust that the Ancient of Days is seated. He is in control. He will not be surprised. He will be in control in the future as well. Now, if the election brings a lot of anxiety to you or you have some questions about that, a couple of things that you need to know. One is we're putting out a prayer and fasting resource that's going to come out next Sunday to help center our minds and hearts around the truth of who God is, that he is in control of all history. Andy Tier also mentioned the worship and prayer night on December 3rd. What better way to prepare than to gather together to worship and to pray? But I have to say this. When I say that our job isn't done and I mention the election, what a part of our job is done after the election? Or to say it differently, once the election has come and gone, is there still work to do? I would say there is. Especially in our neighborhoods, especially in our communities. So yes, you need to care about what's happening. Yes, you need to show up at your kids' party so that you can meet the teacher, meet the students, and befriend those other parents. Yes, you need to be invested. Yes, you need to pray. We have to be engaged, because when we care, when we pray, when we're invested, when we put skin on what it looks like to live and love like Jesus, that's when we begin to be agents of change. That's when the kingdom begins to come. That's why we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, to do something here and now, not so that we can fly away, it's so that he can come, and this can be a place that honors him. And he will come again. He will make all things new, but we have a part to play here and now. The question for us this morning, just like Daniel in his historical context, how are we stewarding the opportunities that we have? Are we willing to really live and love like Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are powerful, you are in charge. But Father, it's super easy to wake up in the morning and to think about all the ways that we need to be moving and acting. There's a whole lot of flourish in our lives. I think, at least I can speak for myself, Father. You know that sometimes there just isn't enough just sitting with you and being with you. So Father, forgive us for that. Grant us wisdom as we really try to steward the historical moment that we're in. Help us to be faithful. Help us to consider our assignment and to live it out with other people, arm in arm, with your Holy Spirit guiding us. We need it, and we ask for that in Jesus' name.